Yes, good morning to all.
I thought
to have a series, to start a series, doesn't mean that I'll be here next week, but when the time comes. But we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 10 to 20. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 20. I'm sure before turning there, most of you knew what was there. Quite a well-known passage about the Christian at war, the Christian with his armor, or with the Lord's armor that he puts on. It's been spiritual warfare is a term that's controversial. It's different things are taught in different circles. And I'll be just, this passage definitely deals with a certain kind of spiritual warfare understood in a certain way. But let us look at it. We'll read all the verses, and then just focus on the first few this morning. Ephesians 6 from verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So far. All Christians are at war. Some don't realize it, but we are in a spiritual battle. Every one of us is in a spiritual battle. Some people don't like war, and they would want to emigrate and go to another country where there's peace. But in this battle, whether you like it or not, you are in the war. Some people don't fight, and I think we should say shame on them, because we must fight. We need to fight. If we don't fight, can you imagine being in a real war? Of course, this is a real war, but imagine being in a conventional war between forces and armies, and you don't fight. That's a recipe for disaster. We must fight. But how we do it is very important. I once read a book about spiritual warfare, and from beginning to end, there was very little expository teaching from the Bible. It all came from experiences from this one and that one and all sorts of strange things. But here we find Scripture speaking to us. Well, some people are falling or retreating, going backwards in this battle. Some say, I hope the enemy goes away. Others say, well, what enemy? What war? They look around, they don't see anything, they think that we are mad if we talk about warfare. They say, what enemy? Well, there is an enemy. And the question we ask ourselves is, am I participating in this war? And how am I participating? How am I taking part in this war? And how should I? And so this morning I'm going to look at a few instructions. Five instructions which we find here. We won't go into detail about the armor. That we'll leave for later, God willing. But let's look at just a few instructions. The first one is be strong. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So I'm looking at those words, be strong. Be strong. You generally don't become strong in a moment. So there is a strengthening. And of course, we see the words in the Lord there. But let's just focus firstly on just the idea, be strong. If you are weak, you're not going to fight well. But if you are strong, you will fight well. So we need to be strong. The Bible says, be strong. So there is a strengthening of yourself. I can think of a bodybuilder trying to strengthen himself. My sister's son is trying to be a bodybuilder. And so when it comes to December holidays and we see him there, he's got his big container full of protein powder, and which he has even before he has his meal with extra protein. And he'll be going to gym and doing all those things to build his muscles. He doesn't just look at his arm and say, grow. He has to put in effort. There's something he must do to get strong. And so there's something we do. I also think of a certain marathon runner. I haven't run many marathons in my life. I prefer the shorter distances. But Antonio Pinto, I just read about him. A very, very fast marathon runner. And he used to run marathon races, 42 kilometers. He used to run and run again and again, and almost every race he won, he would come first, every time he ran a marathon. Very fast and consistent. And somebody interviewed him, asking him about it, and saying, you know, if a person does very well in a few marathons, then they get an injury. And you, why don't you get injuries? He says, well, I grew up on a farm and I grew up to be tough. And so my muscles and legs are tough. And that's probably why I get so few injuries, why I can keep going. But it didn't happen just suddenly. He got strong. And, well, we need to be strong. Just a couple of scriptures we can look at. Joshua 1 verse 9. Some of you might even know those words, but God spoke to Joshua and he said, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. And then he says, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Be strong and of good courage. He's calling him to be strong. Not to be weak. We are in a war and we must be strong. Obviously, spiritually, but still, we must be strong. God calls us to be strong. And of course, Joshua was strong in the Lord. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. Maybe you want to turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 30. The background there is David was coming back from the war, but he had been sent back. Now, it's hard to know exactly how he felt about it, but it's just from the passage, it seems he was discouraged. And when he came back to his base after marching for 3 days, he was tired. So tired, discouraged. And then he came to his base, obviously looking forward to being with his wife and children. And there he just found smoke rising. Let me find it here. Verse 6. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. Now can you imagine now? He's discouraged, he's tired, he's looking forward to being with his family, and now his own wife and children have been taken away, are probably dead. This is a point where emotionally he would be rock bottom. And then to make it even worse, his own people want to stone him. Because the soul of the people were grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But notice the words that follow this one. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So really, when he was rock bottom, when he was, you could imagine him to be weak in every way, physically, emotionally, with almost a hopeless situation, it says he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Wonderful words, and they inspire us. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. It calls us to be strong. We were looking at the New Testament, the Old Testament, now we're looking at the New Testament. Be strong. We are called to do that. Some people don't like terms like that, but be manly. Be like men. It also says in a few other passages. The idea is we must not run away from the enemy. That's not the idea. That's not our instruction. We mustn't be shaking in front of the enemy. We must be strong. That's what the Lord calls us to be. But let's go on. That's the first instruction, be strong. The second one is depend on the Lord. If we just end with be strong, we might think, well, it all depends on me. I must be strong. But it says in the Lord. So depending on the Lord is not a sign of weakness. In fact, depending on the Lord is absolutely essential. Otherwise, we will be weak. Definitely. So verse 10 says, be strong in the Lord. Sorry, now I've moved away from the right place. So human willpower, and never mind muscle power, is not enough. It is completely inadequate. Especially if we think that our enemy is invisible, a different kind of enemy. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, fortunately, God's power is great. We are here at a Reformed Theological College. Of all people, we know that God's power is great. We look at that. We look at the scriptures. We see his power is great. But sometimes it needs to be helped to get into our minds, to come to grips with it. If we think of the most powerful displays on earth, we remember that that is actually small. Even a bomb blast or an earthquake, we say, what power? Well, that's nothing. If we look back in history at the greatest explosion, we think maybe of in Indonesia or somewhere in that area, there was a huge volcano, Krakatoa, with an explosion hundreds of years ago. And it was so big that the ash clouds of darkness covered about almost the whole earth for a long time. And the tsunamis, those tidal waves that went out from where that explosive volcano was, covered islands and caused such incredible destruction. But that power is small. God created the heavens and the earth. And so depending on His power is the sensible thing to do. Even in our own little private temptations and wherever the enemy attacks, we must remember the strength is in God. Keep reminding ourselves, the power, the strength is in God. If I'm a true Christian, that power, in a greater way, is available. Not for me to do what I want to with the power, but it's available against the enemy in the sense of I'm holding on to one that is all-powerful, almighty, omnipotent. So what must I do to depend on the Lord in a practical way? Well, spend much time in prayer. Prayer is an attitude of dependence. Know that prayer is essential. The prayer meeting is the powerhouse of any organization or any church, because that's where we're making stronger contact with God, who is all-powerful. And we need to be close to God in every kind of way that we can think. Close fellowship with Him. We must maintain that closeness. We were singing just now, Kanye Nawe, of course, Kanye Nawe, together with Him. That is the secret of power, the secret of strength in this war, in this battle. Notice the word brethren. It's not in all the Bibles. It's, in fact, in most Bibles, it's probably not there. Even in the, for those who are interested in the Greek, the United Bible Society's text doesn't even have it as a footnote. It's only in the, what's the Stephen's text and Textus Receptus and the King James and New King James, you'll find it there. But it's quite obvious that even without those words there, this passage is talking to Christians. It's talking to brethren. It's talking to those who know the Lord, who can say, greater is He who is in me than he that is in the world, which the non-Christians can't say. That he's in a position of power because he's with the Lord. And notice also the words there, in the Lord. That stresses our dependence on Him. Notice whose might, whose strength. It says, and His might. Not mine, but His. It says that the power of His might. Whose armor? Put on the whole armor of God. Not my armor, God's armor. So no matter how I look at this, my dependence must be on God, on Him. He is my strength. That we can really make the words of Psalm 18 our own, where He says, I will love you. This is nice speaking to the Lord. I will love you, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust. My shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. and he shall save me from my enemies. So David found that in his experience, and he expressed it like that, and we need to do the same. To depend on the Lord in when we are fighting. So in the first place, be strong. In the second place, depend on the Lord. A third instruction here. Put on the armor. Now, I'm not going to say much about that. But just look at verse 11. It says, put on the whole armor of God. That's an instruction, and we'll get to more detail. It's actually interesting the way, the images that Paul uses when he's describing the armor. It's actually exciting going through that and imagining the picture of this armor and then seeing the realities that it's really describing. God will not just keep the enemy away. The enemy will come. The enemy will come to you. The enemy will come to me. When we least expect it, he'll come around the corner with his weapons. So we must have our armor on. We must put on our armor. And God willing, we'll look at that a little bit later. The next one, fight the enemy. Sounds strange putting it that way. At least struggle against the enemy. We must fight. Verse 12. But notice I said fight the enemy. Not your brother. Not your sister. You fight the enemy. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So in verse 12, it makes it clear that we wrestle against a certain enemy. And in fact, just reading about that, we are inclined to want to find out more about this very strange enemy. With the organization and everything. But we are inclined to fight against people. We are inclined to see people as the enemy. When people speak about Islam, they often, the Muslims, they see the Muslims, those are the enemies. They are a threat. But then we're missing the point completely. You look at criminals, you say, oh, criminals, they are stealing and breaking in and destroying and threatening our lives. Those are the enemies. Well, in a sense they are. Wickedness is connected to a person. But they're not the real enemies. Where is the real enemy? Well, how about inside you? And you can't see Satan, you can't see the demons, you can't see those evil concepts, the world and in that sense, and the flesh. But this is the enemy. The enemy is Satan and the demons. And we need to make a point of that, because it stresses here, it says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Why does it say that? The flesh and blood, we see people. We look around, we see people. They are the figurehead of the enemy. They are the one that the enemy puts in front of us. We see their face. And we need to actually hold back and think to ourselves, hold on. That's not the enemy. There's an enemy behind that one. Somewhere behind, there's an enemy. The actual enemy is Satan and the demons. What can we say about this enemy? They are invisible. So even if I wanted to fight against them, I wouldn't know which direction to aim my spear and my fist to fight against the enemy. Because I can't even see. I can't see where he is. Fighting an invisible enemy is totally ridiculous. It's impossible. Another thing about the enemy is they are stronger than us. We mustn't think that we are stronger than the devil or a demon. Demons are stronger than us. But God is stronger than us and the demons. And so this whole thing fits together. Our struggle is against Satan, against his enemy. Another thing about them, they are evil. They are evil. And everything we read in the Bible about evil, we say yes. We understand more about our enemy. Deceptive. And the enemy will attack us this week, this semester. The enemy will attack us. We know it. He keeps attacking people. They are also well organized. The Bible doesn't say that they are well organized yet. But just looking at the way he describes the enemy, it looks well organized. It seems there are different levels and powers. And when it talks about these principalities and powers and hosts, you get the idea this is an army with different levels, and it's they're attacking. There's an interesting book written by C.S. Lewis called Screwtape Letters, which some of you might have seen before, and he comes up with this idea, just as a theme in the book, of a senior demon advising a junior demon on how to attack a certain person. And just reading that exposes quite a few things of Scripture. Really interesting read. There's another instruction, and we'll end with this one, a last instruction. The first one was be strong. The next one was depend on the Lord. The next one was put on the armor. The next one, fight the enemy. And the last one, stand firm. Stand firm. I think stand is the key word in this whole passage. Look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13. Therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. In the English and in the Greek, you've got that stand. It's there. In the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Yet again. Verse 14. Stand, therefore. Is he trying to say something? I believe so. I believe this repetition, this is for emphasis. We need to stand. In fact, that's the key of this whole passage. We will be attacked. Through temptations especially, but in various ways, we will be attacked by the enemy. You will be attacked. People are being attacked all the time. And they need to stand. And sadly, we keep hearing reports of people who don't stand. Somebody who falls. Don't say it will never happen to you. You need to take this passage seriously and stand. The Bible calls us to stand. And every time a Christian falls, even if he stands up again, that is a temporary defeat and there are repercussions. It's a bad thing in the battle when a Christian falls. We mustn't fall. The Bible commands us to stand. The issue in this passage is not marching forward, making progress. That's another message. It's not this message. It's not evangelizing, going out. That's not the idea here. The idea here is stand. Watchman Nee wrote a commentary on Ephesians called Sit, Walk, Stand. Sit, he's talking about our position in Christ. Walk, he's talking about how to live the Christian life. And then stand, how to resist when the enemy attacks. Very simple way of describing a commentary on Ephesians. I like it. But stand. This is the end one where we need to resist. You cannot, and I cannot harm a demon. You cannot kill a demon. No matter what you do, you cannot. That is not for us to do. You can't do that. What you can do is when he attacks, you can resist. And that's, you'll find, is the key in this whole passage. Notice the promise in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. Doesn't say it as a promise, but you can see the promise in it. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There's a promise there, isn't it? In certain conditions, we will be able to stand. So if we do the right thing, if we respond in the right way to God's word, with His grace there, we will be able to stand. We mustn't think of ourselves as it's a hopeless case. No, in the Lord, it's not a hopeless case at all. We must stand. The Bible calls us to do that. And shame on us if we don't, when we fall into sin. The issue is resisting and standing. It says there, we are at verse 11, yes. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles, I don't know what the other versions of the Bible say. I think schemes is another word. The Greek word is interesting. Methodeia. And you can just see in those words methods. Well, it's given in the dictionaries, the lexicons, as deceitful ways. The deceitful ways of the devil. He's got many methods. You might not expect him to come around in a certain way, but he comes in a certain way and tries to deceive. He's got many methods, and they are sneaky methods to try and bring us down. He knows where your weakness is. He probably won't attack you where you are strong. He will look at you, look for your weakness. What part of your character, what part of your life is there weakness? And that's where he will come through. What must we do? We must stand. And we will be able to stand. That's the promise. Look at 2 Samuel 23. There's a picture. We're ending with that. But 2 Samuel 23, verse 11 and 12. Second Samuel 23, verse 11 and 12. Speaking about some of David's mighty men, and here he mentions one of them. After him was Shammah, the son of Agi the Hararite, one of David's men. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop, where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. So the people fled from the Philistines. Verse 12. But he stationed himself in the middle of the field. He stood in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. You could imagine his feet almost planted there in the ground, resolving, I'm not going to fall back. I'm standing here and defending, even if I get destroyed. But here I am. I'm standing in this place, and I'm not going to go back. Brothers and sisters, God calls us to stand. I think that's the important word we find here, is to stand. People are falling into sin. And I don't know if any of you will fall into serious sin within the next few months. But God calls us to stand, following the instructions we find here. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you very much for your word. Thank you that you call us to stand firm. Thank you, Lord, that you give us what is necessary in the spiritual battle, which there really is. And Lord, I pray that you will help each one of us to respond and in obedience to you, not to bring shame on your name, but to honor you. We also pray, Lord, regarding the situation outside, Lord, that you would intervene and that you would defend this college and help us in these matters of security as well. Amen.